So thankful he's risen from the dead, aren't you? What makes it easy to preach after that? Amen. Thank you all so much. Press on. You know, as I talked about, each of us have a journey, and it's particular for us. In Nehemiah's case, there was some hurdles that they had to overcome. And I want to look at three of those hurdles tonight that I believe are hurdles that each one of us have to get over as well. And the first is the political climate that we see here. Boy, I'll tell you, there was a disgraceful sight with the city of Jerusalem there, because as you understand your history, that in this time and period in our world, that a city's regard and of their protection was found within the walls. And when there was no protection, when there was no walls that was there, there was a reproach brought upon the city. And boy, it was an absolute disgrace of what had taken place there. The walls were burnt down with fire. And I tell you, when I look around at our country, when I look around at our world, it can be disgraceful when we look at the state in which we as a people are in, isn't it? We've removed the benchmarks that direct our attention to God. I mean, how many times have we heard accounts of the Ten Commandments being removed or some statue directing people to give praise to God in some type of public forum? And we look at that and we go, I can't believe this. But I'm reminded in Proverbs chapter number 22 that says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." And you know, church, I believe that we look at our country, we look at the government and all of this, but it really starts with us. And we have to look at what is it that we've removed in our lives, in our homes, before we can look outside these walls and see what it is that we have taken out that God ordained should be there in that place. Nehemiah, no doubt, looked around as he got there to Jerusalem in chapter number 2, and he got there at night under the cover of darkness, and he's looking around and he's doing a survey trip. And I can't imagine the pain that seeing the brokenness of the city brought to his heart. We read earlier in chapter 1 that he was brought to tears, and everything when the news came to him, it just overwhelmed him. I ask you this question tonight. When was the last time you began looking at the state of our nation and it brought you to a state of brokenness? I wonder. Was the last time we had a gentleman here not too long ago that talked about praying for our state, even the state of Florida? Pray for Florida. When was the last time you prayed for your leaders instead of criticizing them? You know, our president, our vice president, our judicial branch, our legislators, they need our prayers. You know, in our list, as I'm sure it is over here, the same way, one of the things that's on our prayer list and our prayer sheet with Youth Alive next door, by the way, that's our youth group name and kind of our identity is Youth Alive. We have right up there near the top, pray for our country, pray for our leaders. And I tell our teenagers every single week, I said, we've got to make sure that we pray that they would have divine wisdom from God to know how to direct, bring laws, and enact those laws. I challenge you the next time, instead of sitting back and watching Fox News or the Communist News Network or one of these things, and you look at the state, I challenge you to maybe bow the knee and say, dear God, would you intervene? Would you give wisdom from on high that our leaders need? How can we expect them to make good decisions if we're not willing to intercede with them on their behalf? You know, there are some tremendous Christians that are on Capitol Hill, and if you wonder about that, I know the number seems insurmountable of those who hate everything God, but I do just want to reassure you, there are some Daniels, there are some Josephs on Capitol Hill, and they need our support. Go to Capitol Connection, search it on Google, and look and see what God's doing there in the midst of really Mars Hill and Athens, in a sense, there in Washington, D.C. But it was a disgraceful sight that he saw. The walls were torn down. They were broken. And it brought about some discouraged people, no doubt. And I don't know about you, but I can maybe look around the climate of our culture. We can look at the laws that are being brought into legislation and just all of the things that are taken around our country. I could take tonight and I could go over issue after issue, event after event, and go, where are we at? But we all understand what's taking place in our nation, don't we? Unless you've been living under a rock. Every single one of us can list 10, 15, 20 different things that bother us spiritually as well as on the political side. But we're looking at how our nation's turned from God as a whole. Making me quite discouraging, can't it? No doubt for Nehemiah and these people, boy, they were discouraged. But I'm reminded of Psalm chapter 121 where it says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help come from the Lord which made heaven and earth. And I don't know if you came in here tonight discouraged about something in your life, but I want to redirect your attention from the circumstances up to the Savior tonight. You know, we can be an awful lot like Peter in our life, and we like to point fingers, but we ought to look at ourselves that we say, Peter, you took your eyes off of Jesus. But I do the same thing so many times. I don't know about you. I just want to direct you to look to the Savior tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we talked last Sunday morning in Sunday school about assurance of salvation. This morning we talked about baptism with the teenagers, started a new series, helping them understand some doctrine in the Bible. But, for I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I'm so thankful for that. Don't be discouraged by the surrounding sights. Be motivated to do something about it. Let me ask you, in your community, and I know we have different people in here involved in different ways, maybe on a PTA council or maybe city council or this or that, but as I said, we can easily gripe and complain about some things going on, but what is it that we're doing to be a difference maker? We talk about wanting to see change. But what is it that you and I are doing to be part of that change that we desire to see? You know, we every year, well, every 4 years specifically, but, you know, every year when we have election time, they make a big push about we have the right to vote. I thank God for the veterans and those who have fought so that I have that freedom to do that. And we say, you know, if you don't vote, then don't complain about who gets in office. But, friend, brother and sister in Christ, what are you doing to be part of the change in our culture, in our city, in our state? Reminded of one individual who was moved by what he saw. Matthew chapter 9 says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But get this. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were as sheep scattered abroad, having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. My friend, Jesus, he saw the people passing by. Reminded of the song, People Need the Lord. Every day, we see them passing by. Do you see people as a living soul that will spend eternity forever, one place or the other? Jesus, when he saw the crowd, when he saw the multitude, he didn't see the degenerate. He didn't just see the disgust. He didn't see the discouragement of the decay in his society. But he looked about and he was moved with compassion to reach out and do something about it. Ronald Reagan said this, there is no limit to what a man can do or where he can go if he doesn't mind who gets the credit. Boy, I'm challenged by the thought of, I wonder if we would care less about if we got the credit of something, how much greater of an impact we could have. Because, oh, we're willing to do something if other people notice about what's going on. But if nobody's going to see me trim that grass or nobody's going to see me pass this track and I put that door hanger, I wonder if our motivation dwindles a little bit. But when someone's there to see us, to pat us on the back and say, great job, if that's what motivates us. I wonder if we're concerned who gets the credit. Not only our political climate, but pressuring critics. Turn over with me to Nehemiah chapter number 4. As you're turning there, Charlie Brown's got some great little comic strips. Great doctrine, great biblical truths you can get there. As the comic read, Charlie Brown walked out to have a conversation with Snoopy one day, and he got there to the little house, and he looked up at him, and he said, "I hear you're writing a book on theology. Boy, I hope you have a good title." And he kind of slumped back, and Charlie Brown walked back into the house. Snoopy begins to think, and you see this little cloud that goes over his head, and he thinks and says, "I have the perfect title. Has it ever occurred to you that you might be wrong?" Well, a lot of truth in that, isn't there? Here in Nehemiah chapter number 4, boy, he gets blasted. Nehemiah chapter number 4, and we'll start here in verse number 1. They start this process of building the wall. In verse number 1, it says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are buried?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, 'Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall.'" And I have a little thing in my Bible that kind of gives a description of what's about to take place, and it says, Nehemiah answers by prayer. And he says in verse number 4, his prayer to God, "Hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." Get this, "So built we the wall." I love that. "So built we the wall." You have Sanballat and Tobiah, and best as we can understand historically, Sanballat would have been from the area of Moab and a city where he gets the name the Horonite, and then Tobiah being a guy that had risen probably from the ranks of a slave up to having some influence with some people. But these two guys, man, they did not like whatsoever anything that was going on here. See, it brought them to frustration, anger. If you go back to chapter number 2, you'll find a little bit that these guys were very wroth when they heard about the plan that was going to take place. You know, it's an interesting thing. It's a timeless truth, really, that when the enemies of God hear about the work of God, it angers them against the people of God, doesn't it? Because they don't like what's going on. I can guarantee you that Satan despises what's going on here at Volusia County Baptist Church. I believe we have some pictures back there. Yesterday, I thank God for the miraculous that took place on this property. And for those that were here, we talked about we need some help building the walls. And it's I went around and took some pictures yesterday. I'll tell you, just about 90% of what's up here that you see in these pictures did not exist prior to yesterday morning. And the people of God came together with one voice, with one hand united, and said, "We're going to build the wall." And I thank God for that. And see, maybe you don't truly grasp the severity of this, but what happened yesterday was miraculous. To tie all of this together, I know we kind of coned it off so nobody would run into anything, but I challenge you to go out there and just try to look at the magnitude of what was done yesterday with the help of God strengthening our hand. And I thank God for the people of God coming together to do this. But I'll tell you, Satan hates what's taking place here and what's going to lead up to the next few weeks of Journey Through Christmas. As every single year, there's fight. Satan wants to throw any darts. He wants to lob any missiles against this work that he can of Journey Through Christmas. And I want to challenge you to press on despite pressuring critics. They seek to instill negativity. Satan loves to whip up doubt and loves to whip up all this criticism within our minds of the work of God. And it was no different in the time of Nehemiah. His tactics have not changed. He just wraps them up in new packages. Sanballat, if you look here in verses number 2, and number 2, there's 5 questions here. And if you look at it, All of these were subtly phrased to require a negative answer. The audience could only reach one conclusion to those that were listening, that these Jews were good for nothing. They used these questions to lob them out to make people's thinking go one way. Proverbs chapter 26, this is a good one for us to remember. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Sometimes it's just best just to keep our mouth shut, isn't it? Boy, I get myself in so much trouble because I open my mouth too much. It does us real good. You know, what is it that parents tell their children? You were given two ears and one mouth. So get it in that order. Boy, it'd do us good sometime to remember that, wouldn't it, adults? It would me. The best way to answer a critic is to accomplish your task. What a good quote. I couldn't find the author of that. But the best way to answer a critic is to accomplish your task. Not only did they seek to give negativity, but also to inspire conflict. You go on through, and they were trying to get other people to come at and come against them as you read through chapter number 4. And they wanted to instill people, and they began throwing out these threats. They were going to come, and they were going to overtake them. Winston Churchill said this, "You have enemies? Good. That means you've stood up for something sometime in your life." It's been well said that those who don't do anything don't receive any criticism. I challenge you. Maybe you have some criticism coming in your life tonight from one way or another. Satan, if he can't get you distracted by the good things or the okay things to do, not the best, if you had good, better, and best, but by some good things, and you stay on track with where God has you, what he has you doing, he'll try to lob some negativity towards your way to get you questioning, well, God, is this really what you want me to do? Well, man, there's some real problems here. And he'll try to instill this negativity. And then if that doesn't work, he'll try to inspire some conflict in your life and get someone else to come, your neighbor, a friend, someone else to try to have conflict with you. And it gets your focus off course. And we've got to press on despite what Satan tries to lob our way. Exodus chapter 14 says, "The Lord shall fight for you and ye shall hold your peace." You know, the world hates people that will stand for Jesus Christ. Boy, they're okay with happy holidays. But boy, when you put up a sign that says Merry Christmas, boy, that just gets some people, doesn't it? I remember when I was in Ripley, West Virginia's youth pastor there, there was a couple big fights with a degenerate and needs to be saved organization. It was an atheistic law organization that fights from up in the northeast. And they take calls from all over the country. And this was the case in little Ripley, West Virginia, a town of about 3,200 people. And someone took a video on their phone of a particular Christmas choir concert. And it had some songs about Christ, and I believe that maybe they even had a nativity in the scene, and amongst of a bunch of other things. And boy, they sent a letter to the board and said, "If you don't cut this, if you don't fix this, we're going to sue you." Man, boy, that got in my craw. Brother Randy, it helped me work out harder that week, you know. I called up the superintendent of schools in the county, and I said, "Fight. Stand and fight. Don't give in to these people." Amen. I said, "You got a whole community, you got a whole city, you have a whole county of Christians that will stand with you. Don't give in. Don't give ground." I remember being in that school board meeting for the county and the people that showed up in protest and said, "We will stand for what is right." Amen. And God won a victory. Amen. You know, sometimes we've got to stand up for what is right. We've got to stand and fight for some things. Look at verse number 14 of chapter 4, and I love this. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "And I looked up, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." I love the spirit of that. In the face of potential attacks, they said, "Remember the Lord." And church, I want to tell you, remember the Lord tonight. We lived in West Virginia. That's just a short time ago. We had on the back porch, we lived in the church parsonage there, and oddly enough, it was the same house that I grew up in as a child. So that was kind of weird, you know, Brother Paul. Some people say, well, how is that? I'm like, it's a little different, but you know, it's neat. A lot of memories that were found there, good and bad, you know, discipline times and happy times, you know, all the way. But we were living in that house on the back porch. We got one of those little $25, $30 little kiddie pools, one of those blow-up pools, put it there on the back porch. Well, at the time, Ethan was one, Brielle was two, getting close to being 3 years old. And they would sit out there on the back with Kayla or myself, and they, you know, splash down in the water and have a great time. Well, our neighbor was right there, and our neighbor decided to take ownership of two pit bulls. And some of you go, oh, I want to hear how this goes. Some of you just woke up. And it really, for obvious reasons, it concerned us because we're not deaf, dumb, and blind. And we'd be out there, and the thought just occurred to me, you know, this is a chain link fence that is about this tall. And from what I've seen and what I have understood about dogs, if they're very focused and motivated, they can do incredible things. So I decided, okay, no more out there in the pool unless Daddy's out there. And for some of you will understand this statement, and Daddy's not going to be out there with the children unless he's strapped, cocked, locked, and loaded and ready to go. If you're liberal, you don't know what that means. Just ask somebody else. But out there, it's open carry there, so that was a blessing. But buddy, I'm telling you, I was there. We had the pool here, Daddy here, and the dogs on the other side of the fence over here. And I tell you what, as any father in this room who has any salt about him says, you know what, I need to try to see if we can get a bigger fence, but I'm going to stand here and I'm going to stand guard for my children. And I was ready, and I don't care if Peter's called, it didn't really bother me. If it's going to be my children or the dog, it's going to be the dog every time. Amen. If you got a problem with that, you got some other issues to work out. I love dogs. I love animals. Love them. I used to have one. But between the two, I don't put a dog over my children. Buddy, I was there standing guard, ready to defend. I was constantly vigilant. Parents, we need some parents spiritually that will stand on guard and will say, it's not going to happen. You've got to come through me, and there's no way you're getting through me. Devil, you got all these wiles. You got your pit bulls. You got your dogs that are trying to sick on my teenager and on my elementary kid and on my other children. You're not getting to them. I will die first. I'm standing my ground. We need some parents that will help their teenagers to understand that the heroes they have ought not be a rock star plastered on their wall, but it ought to be some missionaries. It ought to be some evangelists that have given their life for the cause of Christ. Some laymen that give of their extra time to serve Christ because they lift up the name of Jesus Christ above their own. You know, Ezekiel 22, I love the passage. It says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. Boy, will there be some people who will stand in the gap between the judgment hand of Almighty God and our family, our community, our county, our church, and say, God, I'm going to stand here and I'll make up the gap between Satan that wants to take the lives, that he wants to take the future of these children, of these teenagers, of this church, and I'll stand in the gap. I'll be one. I'm not much, but I'm one. You know, we challenge teenagers on a regular basis at camp and otherwise to say, I'm not much, but I'm one. Well, I believe as adults we need to have the same challenge once in a while. I'm not much. It's only one starfish at a time on the beach, but it made a difference in that one. It made a difference in that one. You know, why don't you, the next time that neighbor who doesn't know Christ or that coworker or that boss or whoever it may be that Satan's lobbing criticism at you in your trying to walk, trying to serve Christ. Why don't you just say, God, would you help me to stand firm for you? God, would you help me not give ground? God, would you use me to bring that person to you? Not only and lastly, not just a political climate, pressuring critics, but personal challenges. Boy, some of you walked in here with some great burdens on your heart. Some of you maybe just been given a bad report from a family member, yourself, maybe from your accountant, maybe from your boss, I don't know. You know, it's been well said that if you've not just come out of a storm, you're getting ready to go into one. And each of us have challenges within our life, and it creates a strain on our family. I love this quote by Dr. Paul Chappell. He said, God's power does not end where our difficulties begin. And I'm so thankful that when my strength fails, when all of my ability ends, when all of everything that I can do, it's beyond my grasp, but boy, that's when His grace begins. Isn't that so wonderful? It's in our weakness that we see His strength. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 says, but continue in the things that thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I want to encourage you, teenagers, continue in the things that you've learned. Grandpa, grandma, mom, dad, continue in the things that thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. But it's these personal challenges that can stretch our faith. And it's in those times that we must say like the psalmist in Psalm chapter 7, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Psalm chapter 18, verse 30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all that trust in him. Chapter number 5 and verse 15, look there with me. Boy, he had a difficult climate politically. All of the struggles that were there, all of the pressures. Then he had the critics that were lobbying all this negativity and all of the doubt and what was taking place. Then he had some personal challenges. But the people had some challenges financially as you read through there. I challenge you to go there and read it. But chapter 5 and verse number 15. It says, but the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I because of the fear of God. And then skip down with me, if you would, in chapter 6 and verse 15. No wonder I was way off. Chapter 6, Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month Elul in 52 days. We can't really necessarily fathom the magnitude of this miracle that took place of the wall. I don't believe. I know I can't. See, they didn't have the wall. They didn't have all of these tremendous tools. They didn't have the cranes. They didn't have all these things. They had their tools of the day and their muscle and their strength in their hands. And God took something that was viewed as an absolute crazy scenario. He took something that was discouraging. He took something that was broken down, something that was a reproach, and He made something miraculous. He made something beautiful. He made something that made all the people surrounding that area look to God and say, wow, it is marvelous in our eyes. There's a boy named Dwight. He's 17 years of age. He decided that he wanted to leave his family's farm and go out on his own. So he really had no luck finding a job elsewhere. He ended up going to work for his uncle at a shoe store. But the job was conditional that he had to go regularly to the church, Mount Vernon Church, that was there. When he got there, he ended up in Mr. Kimball's class. And while there, he heard some things about Jesus and about that he needed to be saved. Well, his teacher, Ed, began to have a real burden to see Dwight saved. So he decided to go to the shoe store and talk with him. He got there to the back, and after a while of sharing Christ with him, the Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball, was able to leave Dwight L. Moody to the Lord Jesus Christ. A Sunday school teacher, probably a layman, that was in his place faithful, though I guarantee you he had pressures, he had difficulties, he had discouragement like you and I, he still pressed on and God used him in a mighty way to lead D.L. Moody to Christ. There's a young boy named Lee. Lee was invited to Sunday school at Cedar Creek Baptist Church by another boy. And Claude Martin was his friend. He said, I want you to come to Sunday school with me. And there the teacher, Mrs. Hawes, opened her Bible and began to share with all of the boys that were in her class how to be saved based upon the Word of God. Well, Lee didn't like that too much, and he thought this was very strange what was being said. And he got in the vehicle with his friend Claude, and he said, I'm never going back to that church again. Well, on the way home, Claude began going back and forth with him. He said, won't you please come back with me another time? And finally he said, okay, fine, I'll go back with you again. Well, it was the next Sunday, and Lee came in into Mrs. Hawes' class, and she again began to explain the gospel, how that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And the following Wednesday, after the conviction of the Holy Spirit began to rest upon him, he just couldn't handle it any longer. And there in his bedroom on that following Wednesday night, he knelt before God Almighty, and Lee Robertson asked Jesus Christ to save him that day. Boy, these are two men that we look and we know those names, but we don't necessarily click when we hear Edward Kimball and Mrs. Hawes. But God used those people who were faithful, who had some hurdles in their life, and they had to maybe cross some opposition. But they said, God, with your strength, with your enablement, with your help, and keeping my focus on you, and looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, by your grace, I'm going to just continue on, and I'm just going to press on. Church, I'm going to tell you, we must press on. Each of us have challenges. Each of us have doubts. But there's no small thing that's coming up for us. Journey through Christmas. I won't say the teenager's name because I don't want to embarrass a teenager tonight. Well, in fact, there's two. There's two that were up here singing tonight. Two young ladies. Each one of these young ladies began coming to Youth Alive. The one came with a little bit of a scowl on her face. Buddy, she didn't want to be here. People are crazy. Yeah, I don't know what all was going through her mind. But, buddy, I could just tell she was here just for some reason. And oh, well, wow. Kayla and I talked about it, talking about some youth workers. And, man, whoa. Well, then after some time, I could tell that she began to soften a little bit, began to be okay with being here. And the other young lady was not quite the same, but she came and was coming and go, okay, I guess this place is okay. I guess Christians, the wall's not going to fall in and cave in on me if I come to church. But both these girls, their story was very similar in some ways. Each of them came and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ over and over again and give the gospel. We'd give an invitation. And for one of them, we'd see the hand go up week after week. Yes, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but never was ready to accept Christ as her personal Savior. Well, the one young lady, after a few months, finally went out and got it settled. One of the youth workers was able to lead her to Jesus Christ gloriously. The first young lady I started talking about, boy, it was months and months. I mean, we're talking 7 months. And to see the melting process, Kayla, that God began to do in her heart, and to see the water of the Word of God to begin to seep down and begin to soften that heart, and then to hear at a youth rally that she was concerned about her soul for the first time that I was ever aware of, Wednesday night, and then Thursday night right next door when I gave the invitation, I said, if you're not sure that you go to heaven one day and you're concerned about, would you raise your hand? Boy, she raised her hand, so did another young lady. And I said, would you look up at me? And both of them looked right up at me. One young lady went out and she got assurance of her salvation. But this young lady, for 7 months, looked up at me. Buddy, she was ready. And she went right out and was gloriously saved. That's what it's about. It's not about a youth ministry or this or that. It's about us being salt, being light where God has placed us. We don't have time for fighting and disputes. We have a job to do here in this place. Amen. And may I say this, as the under shepherd, with these teenagers, they must see older Christians that can quote half this Bible saying, I'm going to press on to the glory of God. Well, what about you? I don't know what hurdle you have in front of you tonight, but I challenge you, by the grace of God, determine I'm going to press on. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time tonight that we've had. I thank you for the wonderful example of Nehemiah. Wow, what an incredible example. God, I pray that you would help each one of us tonight to realize that you've left us here on planet Earth to press on, to share the gospel, to be a light where you have us. As the pianist begins to play, I'm going to ask you to search your own heart tonight. Boy, where is it that God has you? At your job, in your community, in your particular friendship group? I don't know what it is, but where does God have you tonight? Where he has you, do you realize that he has you there on purpose? He has you there to minister, to reach others. Because see, these preachers aren't in the same sphere of influence that you are. Maybe God's spoken to your heart tonight in one way or the other. I challenge you, don't leave here tonight without doing business with God. As we all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed, as the pianist begins to play, I challenge you. God's dealt with your heart tonight. Why don't you come forward and bow the knee to your Savior and say, God, forgive me for focusing on my circumstances instead of the Savior. God, would you help me to press on for you? Not in my own strength, but God, help me by your strength, by your grace to press on. I believe that's what he'd have us do. Press on. We need some parents that'll be determined by God's grace to show their children how to press on for God. We need a revival of people that will be fully committed to God, to Jesus Christ, despite what may come. Father, I pray that you would help us to be a people tonight that are wholly committed to you. Father, that we're not following a person, that we're not following a movement, but God, that we are following the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for this lighthouse of Volusia County Baptist Church and how people are being saved, people are being baptized, and lives are being changed as a result of what you're doing. We're just getting in on what you do, Father. So God, I pray that you would gird us up as we read in Ephesians chapter 6. Help us to run the race that you've set before us. In Jesus' name.